Thank you, Johnny. It is great to be here in Cape Town. We have so many dear friends. I want to introduce briefly, Gerlinda, stand up. Gerlinda's from Cambodia. She's from the Prince Sihanouk Center of Hope in Cambodia. And then Rob and Sandy Frey are here, I think, from the UK. Marie and Chance are here from Philadelphia. You have a lot of people here from all over. And I just thank you. I have so many great memories here of Cape Town. We bring Hope Youth Corps here, and we sang down. I remember the amphitheater at the waterfront. I mean, just incredible memories. I know many of you knew and loved Diane, and she passed away seven and a half years ago. And 2.5 years ago, Lynn and I got married. We've known each other since the 70s, and her husband and Diane and the four of us were all best friends since 1970. When we left for Africa in 1989, it was really Barry and Lynn in New York City that recommended we go to Africa. It was Barry and Lynn, Lynn and her husband. That's why Diane and I came to Africa. And we said in 1989, if anything happens to either one of us, we'll take care of each other's kids. That was 1989. And we got married 2.5 years ago. Now we're taking care of each other's kids. And so it's amazing. I'm just telling you, I can't tell you the whole story this morning, but just all that God has done. Matt and Katie are doing well, and Jen and Jeff, and Leslie and Tony, our kids, and then Lynn's three, my three new kids. One of them got married in the fall, Brandon and Avery, and then Morgan and Candace, and Jordan, our youngest, is only 20. So she's got a boyfriend, though. That's encouraging. But except for the grandkids, they're all disciples. Our kids and all their spouses are all disciples. It's amazing, really, what God's done. But I want to thank Paul and Jackie and the church here and so many of our dear friends. Can we get a mic stand? Is there a mic stand anywhere up here? If we could, it'd be great. If not, that's okay. I tilted this so I get more light so I can read. But you know, there are a lot of problems in the world. And all you have to do is watch the news. I watch the news all the time. Lynn hates to watch the news because there are problems. There's Ukraine, where disciples even at risk there, still to this day, with civil war and conflict. There's ISIS in the Middle East, where they're cutting people's heads off and burning them and doing terrible things. There's the Ebola epidemic. Over 10,000 people have died in West Africa. Continue to praying for them. This last year, Robin Williams committed suicide, one of the most famous comedians in the United States. About every 40 seconds, someone in the United States commits suicide. Every 40 seconds. And so it's a tough world. There are a lot of problems in this world. But Lynn and I, really the thing on our hearts probably the most for you and us and all of us is we can change the world. We really, really believe that. You can change the world. We really believe that more than anything else through God's help that we can really do that. Of course, there are some great leaders who have done that. Some of them right here in South Africa. Lynn, why don't you share?
You know, Albert Einstein said, the world is a dangerous place, not because of those who do evil, but because of those who look on and do nothing. You know, it's a funny thing. I grew up in the Caribbean, a missionary's daughter, and I grew up watching a lot of evil. I was a prisoner of war when I was young, and I watched people die right in front of me. And I remember thinking, someone needs to do something about it. You know that feeling? Someone needs to fix this. Someone needs to do something. And I think what I've learned over the time is that someone needs to be me.
That's right.
Because I'm following someone who did something about it. You know, there are a lot of great people who've done wonderful things. Wow, this is really old school for me. You know, Martin Luther King, we live in Atlanta, and right, we live in kind of the hub of where the civil rights movement in the South took place in America. And he said, I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. And it is a dream deeply rooted. You know, the ability to keep dreaming no matter what we see around us, to not give up, to have that kind of vision for something different than what it is today. I think Nelson Mandela, which, you know, he's just amazing. Studying him just blows my mind. But the greatest glory in living lies in not in never falling, but in rising every time we fall. Right. I think if we're going to change the world, that determination, and we see it in great people, a determination that It doesn't matter how long I have to wait or what I have to do. I'm willing to do it because there's something bigger than I am that I'm willing to live for. Sacrifice. Gandhi, be the change that you wish to see in the world. But you know, above everyone else, we know that changes don't occur just superficially.
That's right.
Real changes occur in the human heart. I am Latina. Are there any other Latinos here? Shame, shame. You guys are missing out on a lot of energy. You know, a lot of color, a lot of life, you know. But I grew up like I was the person who marched, okay? I marched for the rights of the blacks in America. I marched for the rights of the Indians and the reservations. And I really fought for the rights of the Latinos. But what affected me the most is how we would fight for the rights of the Latinos and then the Dominicans would fight the Puerto Ricans, who would fight the Cubans. And I thought, wow, there's something wrong here.
That's right.
We're fighting for rights, but we're not even united. We can't change the world unless something deep inside of us changes. And that's what Jesus did. In Luke 9:35, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw, and he was moved to action.
Thank you, honey. Oh, we have mics there. Do we switch mics there?
Oh,
wow, there are two. Is that good? We got two mics and water. Awesome. It was great to have Mike and Sylvia shared. You know, their Bible talk had 11 conversions in 3 years. 11 conversions. Their Bible talk. They built that Bible talk. It's really amazing what they've done. I appreciate Lynn sharing about Jesus. He's the real one that changes the world. Amen? And how did he do that? We're going to talk about three things this morning. We're going to talk about living deliberately, acting decisively, and staying determined. Turn to John chapter 2. Do you know in the Ivory Coast when the lights would go out, we put a lantern in the middle and we'd read our Bibles like this? That's what I'm doing this morning. In verse 13, it was almost time for the Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves. Others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle, scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Here we see Jesus. He goes into the temple. He sees they got some problems, right? People are making money and changing money and doing all kind of things there right in his father's house. It'd be like coming home and seeing people selling drugs and prostitutes and people doing all kind of terrible stuff in your house. She said, "This is my father's house. You guys get out of here." But what I appreciate about him is we know from the other gospels, he saw that. Then he went out of the city, certainly to pray and think about what he was going to do. He comes back into the city. And he starts making this whip out of cords. What was he thinking? Just wait till you see what's going to happen in a few minutes. But he thought about the money changers and the cattle and the doves and the people there as he began to make that whip out of cords. You see, Jesus acted deliberately. That's the way he lived. You know, so many times we just wait for life to change around us and things to happen. Brother, sister, we need to act deliberately. We need to make a plan. We need to know what we're doing. Diane and I didn't come to Africa by mistake. We made decisions all the way along. You know, I went to practice several different places. And we wanted to pick the best place to reach out to people. We wanted to pick the best apartment. We wanted to pick the best house and neighborhood to have the most impact for God. It wasn't by mistake. It wasn't just by chance. You know, the places we've moved, the things we've done, the things we've sold, houses and different things to move. Every time to move into better and better places, to learn, to grow and get the help we needed and to do great things for God. It was all very deliberate. We prayed about it. We talked about it. We got great advice about it. Do you know, every place I've lived, the first thing I did was look for someone to disciple me. We moved to Atlanta. I could have moved around a little bit and kind of hung out, take it easy. I arrived to Atlanta several months before we were getting married. I said, Lynn, I need someone to disciple me now. And so Tom and Kelly Brown started discipling us. Mike and Ambergite discipled Diane and I. A lot of times it was at the Santon Square there. They wanted to have grab bite to eat on Sunday night for about 10 years. It was very deliberate. It wasn't by mistake. It wasn't by chance. We've had family devotionals. I've shared that with some people in the past. Recently, we went on family vacation, all of our kids. Is that right, Lynn? That's about 15 of us, right? Before you go to dinner, you have to count the cost. I can tell you that. You learn that pretty quick. Woo! But we got together, this is about a month ago. We had a family devotional. We've been doing that for 35 years. And the kids knew we were going to do it. That's what we do. Does that make sense? We talked about Ecclesiastes, being happy. That God wants us really to be happy, but we have to do it His way. That was about a month ago. All the kids got together. You see, it's not by chance. It's not. We can't let life just push us around. We've got to look at where we live and what we do and where we work. And when we get married, make decisions. Obviously, I picked a great woman of God. We need to marry up. Amen? These young people right here, just find somebody much better than you. That's what happened. First time I got married, second time I got married, it's awesome, man. Just pick someone much better than you, okay? It helps. But moving to Africa, to the Ivory Coast, back to Atlanta, decisions we made. Brothers and sisters, we have about 6 months left of this year. You can make it what you want it to be. It's your decision. It's your life. It's what you do. Today is your day. You know, I told the kids this back about being happy and at the beach recently. I said, tragedy is going to come. Terrible things are going to happen to you and people you love. But not today. You can live today. And you can have a great time today. And you can do what God wants and reach out to someone today and change someone's life forever today. It's your decision. But like Jesus, we need to live deliberately. Amen? Lynn, why don't you go ahead?
Jesus not only lived deliberately, but he acted decisively. Do you know, in Luke 9, verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And we could say, okay, he just set out for that city, and he was very determined, and he just went and acted decisively. But later on in Luke 18, he describes, he tells the takes the 12 aside and he tells them in verse 31, we are going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day, he will rise again. You know, it's one thing to act decisively when it's all going to be good at the other side. You know, Tony went to a plaza and there was a game that they were playing and he got involved. It was literally Twister with hundreds of people where you put your hands on the red dots. He won a car. You know, playing Twister. Like, how does a guy do that, you know? But, you know, acting decisively when there's something great at the end is not hard. Acting decisively if something hard might be at the other end is a different story. That's what Jesus did. He set his mind and he said, I'm headed to Jerusalem even though it may be hard. Right. You know, Mark and I wanted to share a little bit about Diane and about my first husband, Barry, because they are our heroes. And it's interesting since we were close to both of them, we're so comfortable talking about it. But Barry was an amazing man of God. And at the age of about 29, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Now, we had all these dreams. We were planning to be missionaries and live overseas and have a family. And here we are. And the doctor walks out and says he has an astrocytoma and he has 1 to 5 years to live. And I just remember my world crumbling. I wanted to literally just camp out in a house and protect my husband and every minute with him. You know how that is, women. You just think, this hurts too much and I'm not letting anything in. What's interesting is that Barry was the very opposite. He was like, oh, I'm going to die soon, so I better study the Bible with a bunch of people because I'm not going to be around in a while. During his radiation, he studied over 6 weeks with about 16 guys. He would go to radiation in the morning, come home, rest, and study the Bible with someone.
That's right.
I was like, are you crazy? I mean, but you know, he just acted decisive. It was almost like he did it before he could talk himself out of it. You know what I mean? You know, I remember then it was like, well, should we think about having children? And basically the advice I'd gotten is you will probably end up being a single mom. And Barry was like, you know, we don't know what God has in store, so let's have children. So our three children were born after he was given a year to live.
That's right.
Not only that, but I had a little baby, and Steve Johnson comes up and says, we need someone to go start a church in Haiti where there's no running water and no electricity. I'm like, what kind of nuts are you? My husband has a brain tumor and is sitting on a time bomb, and I have a newborn baby. And Barry was like, we are the perfect people. I am dying anyway.
That's right.
I was like, are you kidding? I'm the one that's going to be there with a body and a baby, you know? I remember just all my fears. But you know what I loved about Barry? He never let his fears decide his life.
That's right.
He didn't let his worries determine his life. It's like he made a decision before he could talk himself out of it. I think that was Jesus.
That's right.
I think when Jesus thought about that cross, if he had stayed and really thought about it, he might never have walked that way. But it's like he set his mind and he acted decisively.
That's right.
You know, it's so easy to be frozen. I think as women, it's so easy for us to be frozen with our feelings, isn't it?
That's right.
It is for me. I'm Latina. I feel everything. I feel yours and mine, okay? You know, that's just the way it is. And many times those feelings can just freeze me. And, you know, it's funny, Barry died in 2001. And in the next 7 years, nine of my closest relationships died. My dad died. My two brothers died. My mom had breast cancer twice. I lost my job. I was a single mom for 11 years with three children and had to work three jobs. But, you know, I kept remembering Barry's decisiveness.
Right.
Like, I just had to make decisions before I froze. You know, I kept thinking, I've got to just do what is right before God.
That's right.
For me, one of the hardest decisions was deciding to embrace being a widow. Maybe you don't like where you're at in life. I did not. Being a widow was not choice one. It was not choice 100. But it was God's choice for me. And I had to decide not to tolerate it, not to endure it, but to embrace it.
Amen.
That I was going to be a really good widow. That sounds crazy. I decided I was going to be the best widow there ever was. And so I studied widows in the Bible.
Right.
And I acted decisively. They were giving. They took care of the evangelists. They helped. They served. And I decided to act decisively because we only have one life to live.
That's right.
And if we wait, we might miss it. We might miss it. And, you know, I heard a woman say once, it doesn't matter where you are when you're your age, when you're 18, 20, and you're full of zeal. What matters is when we're 80. Are we still going to be that decisive in honoring God?
Amen. Woo. Amen.
Woo. I know many of you don't know Lynn, but now you do. And wow, it's a. Whew, she encourages me. She's helped me so much. She's been an angel in my life, and I thank God for you, honey. Wow. The other thing we need to do, we need to live deliberately. Amen. Make decisions and plan. We need to act decisively. There are things we can do today to please and bring honor and glory to God. The third thing we need to do is we need to really decide that we're going to stay determined. Now look, Lynn and I have been through tough times. When Diane passed away, I didn't know if I would survive. And again, many of you knew the kind of woman that she was. I felt like that cat hanging on the screen, you know. I'm just hanging on, you know. I'm just trying to do my best here. She passed away on a Friday night. On Sunday morning, I went to church. My kids say, Dad, why are you going to church? I said, how can I not go to church? All this has been given to me by God. And so I'd go to church, and every midweek and every Sunday, I'd cry at church for about 3 months, every service. People come up and they say, Mark, how you doing? I'd say, terrible. They'd say, oh, sorry. And they'd walk out. I didn't know what to say. I went from being a leader to being the neediest guy in the church overnight. I got used to crying at church. I realized it's okay. That's what I learned. It's okay. But I didn't know how I was going to survive. And I'd take out my Bible and I'd read the scriptures. And I realized they meant more and more and more to me every time I read them. Mike Tolliver got with our kids and just started. He said, I don't know what to tell you. But he started reading the scriptures. And you know what I realized is our kids knew all those scriptures. You see, God had prepared us in advance. God had built our strength and our faith and got us ready for tough times because we were always building our house on the rock. Amen? You can't ever stop. You can't ever slow down. You can't ever give up. You always got to be building your house on the rock because the winds and the waves are always coming. Amen? And so we need to stay determined. So I'm going to tell you what I did. I read the story of the prodigal son every day for about 3 months. I read other things, but I read that. And I realized that no matter how good things go or how bad things go, and they'll go good and they'll go bad in all of our lives, the story stays the same. God is waiting for you to come home. God's at the gate, at the tower, at the door, waiting for you to come home. We need to pick up ourselves and we need to be walking home. Amen? No matter how sticky and dirty and sweaty and whatever we are, God is waiting for us to come home. The story never changes. And I read that story every day, and I realized no matter what happened to me, that story would never change. And so I always, no matter what happens, I need to pick myself up and get home. Amen? And I need to stay determined, no matter good or bad, no matter up or down, no matter this or that I'm going to go home and be with God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about Jesus and his determination. I'll just read that briefly. But we can see that Jesus kept his eyes fixed on the goal. We see in him that determination. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, tough times are going to come, but you can't grow weary and lose heart. You can't back off. You can't give up. You can't retire. You know what retire means? Have you ever seen the Indianapolis 500 or those Formula One races? You know what retire means? Retire means you pull up, they jack your car up, rip off your tires, put on new tires, and you take off. That's what it means to retire. Brothers, sisters, I'm 63 years old, but I'm always retiring. Amen? And I always want to grow in the grace of God and understand God's mercy and patience and love. I always want to be serving him and figure out how I can bring him honor and glory today. What can I do today? So brothers and sisters, every day we need to get on our knees and thank God for saving us. The Bible says we're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You're being saved today. You're being saved every day. God is saving you from all the different things that we could talk about. And so that's why we're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That's why we never give up. That's why we're determined, because God is saving us every day. Lynn, you want to share about that?
I think, one of the things I've learned the most about that is there are times when I feel like, oh my goodness, it's kind of like sometimes I feel like I can fight an army. You know, you feel that way and you feel strong and you feel determined. And then there are other times when you just feel like I can't do this any longer. And one of my favorite things that I've learned is something that Lisa Johnson taught me years ago, and that's the idea that I can't, but you can, so I will.
That's right.
And the I can't is the honesty and the humility to say, I can't do this.
That's right.
I can't raise six children. Oh, my goodness, that's a lot of kids. You know, I can't be the wife Mark needs. I can't travel and keep up with my ministry. There's so many things I can't do, but God can. And I think sometimes when you've been a disciple for a while, you start forgetting that God does the impossible.
That's right.
God can do anything.
That's right.
And that's the faith. But then the third point that means so much to me is the so I will.
That's right.
That's the obedience. The humility, the faith, and the obedience together allows God to do amazing, amazing things. I think the thing that helps me the most about staying determined is gratitude. I think the cross can never lose its power in your life.
That's right.
I think it can never become old that you were saved.
That's right.
When that becomes an old story, you lost everything.
That's right.
My mom's 84, and she's my hero, and she's the most amazing person I know. And I went to see her one day, and I was talking to her, and I have a house, and she lives in a tiny apartment, government subsidized. She has very little money. And I help support her. And I'm like, Mom, do you ever sit back? You were missionary all those years. Do you ever look back and think, wow, I have so little to show for my whole life? My mom literally started laughing at me. She looked at me like, that is such a strange question. I said, Mom, how do you do it? She goes, I never forgot what I deserved. She said, I deserved hell, and anything short of that is really awesome here on earth. You know, I think that thought that I got saved and I never got what I earned is the only way that we'll stay determined all the way to the end.
That's right.
Nothing else will keep us there, but that gratitude for the fact that somebody pulled me out of the trash heap of life, dusted my life off and made it useful is amazing to me. And I think we need to be determined to be stronger the closer we get to the end. Because let me tell you, if you're my age, you have a lot of people watching you.
Right.
You have your children. You have your grandchildren. You need to finish strong.
Amen. Amen. The title of our presentation this morning is Change the World. And if you live deliberately and act decisively and stay determined with God's help, you can change the world. First of all, you can change yourself, right? Right? All of us got ourselves, right? That's one person you can change. We can always change somebody else. We can change the world one person at a time. You know, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a fire. And now I wish that fire was already kindled. He's talking about his spirit. And God has put his spirit in you. God has filled you with his spirit. Pray every day, not only God, thank you for saving me, but fill me with your spirit today. Today. And God will fill you with his spirit and with flame, with encouragement, with zeal, with determination, enable you, compel you, send you, encourage you, all that stuff in the New Testament. And God will help you to change the world. We love you. We love the church here. We just pray God would fill you with his spirit and that you would set Cape Town on fire. We love you all this we ask in your name. Amen.